Okay. Check. One, two.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Hey, it's good to see a fine crowd out this morning.
Amen.
Some of our snowbirds are back, and we're happy to see that.
Amen.
And so if you're a member or a good friend or a friendly enemy, we're happy to have you here this morning. And we're also happy to be broadcasting on Facebook today or somewhere. This is the regular Sunday morning service at the Lexington Christian Church here in beautiful downtown Lexington, Indiana. Not a whole lot in the way of announcements. Mary's class on Revelation is continuing this evening at 5 o'clock. And some of the things she'll be touching on is a third of the earth to be destroyed. When will this happen? What part of the earth and how can I prepare? And she said, this will be worse, and I'm sure it will be worse than COVID-19. Of course, our overall theme is more like Jesus, less like me. That's 5 o'clock this evening. After church this morning, six-man quartet will be meeting for a short time to polish up next week's special. So stick around for that, guys. And we will be having a candlelight communion service this Thursday evening, starting at 7:30. And that should give it a chance to start getting dark anyway, so you can see the candles. That, I guess, is about the extent of the announcements. Do we have any birthdays this week? No birthdays. What about anniversaries? Got one, Kathy. Anybody else? Who?
28 years.
Happy birthday to anniversary. Happy anniversary to you. Happy anniversary to you. Happy anniversary. God bless you. Happy anniversary to you.
Well, anniversary is just the birthday of your marriage.
That's right. I'll go along with that. Well, praise the Lord anyway. Let's continue to praise the Lord by turning to hymn number 104. Fairest Lord Jesus, stand and sing.
Fairest Lord Jesus, ruler of all nations, O Thou of God and man the Son, Thee will I cherish, Thee will I honor, Thou my soul's glory. Joy and crown. Fair are the meadows, fairer still the woodlands, broken the blooming garb of spring. Jesus is fairer, Jesus is purer, who makes a woeful heart to sing. Fair is the sunshine, fairer still the moonlight, and purer than all the angels heaven can boast. Beautiful Savior, Lord of all nations, Son of God and Son of Man. Glory and honor, praise and now and forevermore be thine.
Amen. Number 162, what a friend we have in Jesus.
Sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Precious Savior, still our despise, forsake thee. Take it to the Lord in prayer. In his ark he'll take and shield thee. Thou wilt find a solace there.
Amen. Brother Mitch, will you take us to the Lord in prayer, please?
Sure. Our Father and God, we give you thanks and praise because you are Almighty God. You are our example. You are love. You are mercy. You are grace. Yes. But you are also the judge. Lord, you love us so much that you find us in a broken condition, and you love us too much to leave us that way. And so you constantly lead us towards wholeness and healing. As long as we listen and walk along the path you put us on, we continually become less broken and more whole. So Lord, this morning, lead us down the path of wholeness and healing. For your glory and your name's sake, in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. You may be seated. Our communion hymn this morning is number 175. Break thou the bread of life, dear Lord, to me. Break thou the bread of life, dear Lord, to me. As thou didst break the loaves beside the sea, beyond the sacred page I see. Our communion meditation this morning.
Come on down.
As we approach the time of Christ's crucifixion and his death, and trying to find something that would be appropriate on Palm Sunday, and I've message this morning is titled, The King. Do you think our ancestors could have imagined the multi-million dollar salaries that so many key leaders make today? Whether it is the CEO of the company or the coach of the appropriate sports team, we have come to know the powerful difference a great leader can make. Therefore, organizations are often in a bidding war to get and keep that person who can turn things around and sustain success. I have always been intrigued by the fact that although Jesus came as a suffering servant, the Father made sure that there was a clear signs of his kingship. The wise men came looking for a king when Christ was born. Jesus rode into Jerusalem and was hailed as king on what was become known as Palm Sunday. Even when he was being crucified, there was a sign on the cross indicating that he was the King of the Jews. We have thousands of years of historical evidence that the human race needs a new coach, a new CEO, a new king. Though there have been some good world leaders, the race of Abraham has been able to rise above the dreadful consequences of sin. How much do you think our planet should have to pay to hire a perfect leader? Billions? Trillions? Yet the first time Christ came to earth, his leadership was flatly rejected by the vast majority. However, God acknowledged him as the perfect leader and gave him authority over the whole universe. When he returns, the Bible says everyone will recognize that Jesus is King of Kings. He will set up the ultimate kingdom where everything will be made new. Talk about something to look forward to. Amen. But we do not have to wait to celebrate the leadership of Christ. As we remember his death during the time of communion, we are reminded that we have already made him king of our personal lives. We have already had success to his kingdom or through his wisdom, through the Spirit of truth. In Ephesians 1:14, Paul indicates that the Holy Spirit is God's down payment on the future glory, and we have a foretaste of what life can be like when he has full reign. Until he comes, remember to follow the leader who has promised to guide our lives in the direction of the eternal blessings. The cross reminds us of the suffering Savior. But do not forget the sign that says he is king. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that if we come in your house today to worship you, that we can remember what you went through to be a king. That, dear Father, that we remember your death, your burial, and your resurrection. That, dear Lord, all the sufferings that you had gone through for us. We pray, Father, now you bless this loaf as we take of it, and this cup represents the blood that you shed there upon Calvary's cross. We pray, dear Lord, that we'll do this in remembrance of you, having all our mind and upon you, what you have done for us. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Jesus and his disciples were gathered in the upper room to eat the Passover meal. Jesus took bread and broke it, gave to each of them, saying, "This is my body broken for you. Eat ye of it." And after they had eaten, he took the cup, blessed it, passed it to them, saying, "This is the new covenant in my blood poured out for the remission of sins. As often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me until I come again." Drink of you, all of you. Let's stand for the doxology.
Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
Number 569 is our next praise hymn. Oh, that will be glory for me.
When all my labors and trials are o'er, and I am safe on that beautiful shore, just to be near the dear Lord I adore, will through the ages be glory for me. All that will be glory for me. that will be glory, be glory for me. When by the gift of His infinite grace, I am accorded in heaven a place, just to be there and to look on His face, if through the ages be glory for me. Oh, that will be glory for me, glory for me, glory for me. When by His grace I shall look on His face, that will be glory, be glory for me. Friends will be there I have loved long ago, joy like a river around me will flow. Yet just a smile from my Savior I know will through the ages be glory for me. Oh, that will be glory for me, glory for me, glory for me. When by His grace I shall look on His face, that will be glory, be glory for me.
You may be seated. Brother Mitch, I believe you have something special for us this morning. I'd say so. Well, are you going to hold the whole stage, or are you going to let a couple of us sing with you?
I'm going to let a couple of you sing.
Okay, appreciate it.
Come on up. Come on down.
Right. Whatever. We're billed as Mitch and friends, so we do want to prove to you that Mitch has a couple of friends.
Yeah. Just a couple.
Just a couple. That's enough for a start. A
couple thousand.
Just sing along with Mitch.
Right. Sing it pretty, brother.
Yeah, I was asked to sing this song. It's been a while, but some of you may know it. I've sang it here before. I've always sang it a cappella before, but it's A Crown of Thorns. There was no crown for Him of silver or of gold. There was no diadem for Him to hold. But blood adorned His brow, and proud its stain He bore, and sinners gave to Him the crown He wore. A rugged cross became His throne. His kingdom was in hearts alone. He wrote His love in crimson red, and wore the thorns upon His head. Upon a throne of ivory, but died upon the cross of Calvary. For sinners there He counted all He owned but lost, and He surveyed His kingdom from across. A rugged cross became His throne. His kingdom was in hearts alone.
He wrote his love in crimson red and wore the thorns upon his head. No purple robe he wore his bleeding wounds to hide, but stripes upon his back he wore with pride. And from the wounds there flowed a crimson cleansing stream that was a cover for the soul unclean. A rugged cross became his throne. His kingdom was in hearts alone. He wrote his love in crimson red and bore the thorns upon his head. A rugged cross became his throne. His kingdom was in hearts alone. He wrote his love in crimson red and wore the thorns upon his head.
From Matthew 21, verses 33 through 46. Listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a watchtower. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and went away on a journey. When the harvest time approached, he sent servants to the tenants to collect his fruit. The tenants seized his servants. They beat one, killed another, and stoned a third. Then he sent his other servants to them more than the first time, and the tenants treated them the same way. Last of all, he sent his son to them. They will respect my son, he said. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to each other, "This is the heir. Come, let's kill him and take his inheritance." So they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. And therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? He will bring those wretches to a wretched end. They replied, and he will rent the vineyard to other tenants who will give him his share of the crop at harvest time. Jesus said to them, "Have you ever read in the scriptures, 'The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this, and it is in his marvelous and in our eyes, and it is marvelous and in our eyes.' Therefore, I will tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit. He who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, but he whom it falls will be crushed." And when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard Jesus' parables, they knew he was talking about them. They looked for a way to arrest him, but they were afraid of the crowd because the prophet held that he was a prophet.
All right. Thank you, Brother Mike. Good morning. Isn't it great to be in the house of the Lord? Wow. Beautiful, beautiful day yesterday, and it looks like we're in for another beautiful day today. You know, a couple things. Wayne reminded me this morning that there's been people talking about wasp. So we may need to get a couple of our deacons to get up and bomb up there again this year, like we've been doing. So think about it. You guys, some of you guys can do that. Let us know, and we'll get the bombs, and you can get up there and drop them in. All right. Anybody here know Jesus? Can you say amen?
Amen.
All right. All right. God is good.
All the time.
All the time.
God is good.
I think I need an attitude check.
Praise the Lord.
All right. Good deal. Well, I think I need to open up with prayer here. So let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for the privilege we have to be gathered together with you. Your word says that when we gather like this, you are right here with us. Lord, we thank you. Lord, I ask you to guide my tongue, my mouth, and use me for your glory. Let the message be received for what it is, the word of God. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Well, a couple of things here that remember. First off is that we're still continuing the story where Jesus' authority had been questioned by the religious leaders of the day, the Pharisees. And so he is still talking to them at this point. And, you know, he had already given them the parable of the two sons to show that the ones who were the sinners, the prostitutes and so forth and so on, were the ones who were the son who first of all said, no, I won't go, but then later on he did. But the Pharisees themselves are the ones who said, yes, I will go, but they never did. They have a pretense, but not a real relationship with God. So now he's moving on to another example, talking about the tenants, the parable of the tenants. He says, listen to another parable. And then he talks about the landowner. Well, now, from the Old Testament, okay, from the Old Testament throughout, God is referred to as the landowner or the vineyard keeper. The vineyard owner. So automatically, these Pharisees would have known that he is making a parable about God who planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it, dug a wine press in it, built a watchtower. So what he's describing here is Israel and Jerusalem in particular. God promised the children of Israel, from the time they left Egypt, that they would come into a land of milk and honey, a land with vineyards. And so this is the land where the Jewish people are in their homeland. And we can see to this day that God is still blessing Israel's land. They are producing more things and coming up with more ideas than probably any other people group on the nation. Just something to think about. So it says, then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and moved to another place. Now, this doesn't mean that God moved away. What it does mean is that God handed over the keys to the kingdom. Now, in the church, we know he did that with the apostles, in which, by the way, we carry them too. And what he's referring to here specifically is the Pharisees. He gave them responsibility. Now, there's something else to consider here too, and that is that it had been some 400 years since the last time anybody had heard from God between the Old Testament and the New Testament. So now Jesus has come, now prophecies are being fulfilled, now all these things are being done. Jesus is here, and this is the Messiah, the Savior that has come, that is talking and trying to get them to wake up. Isn't that something we need today? To wake up? Now, Casper just came in. The door opened. Come on down. We'll baptize you, Casper. So here he's trying to get their attention. He's trying to get. Yes, he is also correcting them, and you can really see that where he says, "Have you never read?" That became a line that he used repeatedly with the Pharisees, who were the doctors of the day in the scriptures. They were the lawyers and the doctors of the day. They studied the scripture their whole lives. That's pretty much all they ever did. And then he's saying, "Have you never read?" And they're like, "Of course we read it. We just don't interpret it the same way you do." Oh, which, by the way, that's still a common problem today. People read the word, but they don't interpret it the way God intended it to be interpreted. And I know that because sometimes I'm the one that does it. But he gives this instance where he says, when the harvest time approached, he sent his servants to the tenants to collect his fruit. Now, here he's talking about all the prophets of old that he sent. He sent prophet after prophet after prophet after prophet. And many of them they did literally kill because they were telling the truth and people didn't want to hear the truth. You know that saying, you can't handle the truth. Well, apparently that's true in some cases. People don't like to hear the truth when it cuts into their fun, cuts into their pleasure, and when it cuts them to the quick, down to the core. And there's many people today who need to hear the truth, folks. Many people. You know, in today's world, where we're seeing all these crazy things happen, it is the best time to be a Christian there ever was. Because we have more opportunities than anyone before us. As long as people are leaving behind the Word of God, there's a job for Christians to do. To get the Word back to them. Amen. That's what we're called to do. We need to do it. But we need to do it in love, folks. We need to do it in love. That's a big, big thing. If you try to force the Bible on somebody or just point out their sinfulness to them, that's not going to win people. We need to be gentle. We need to be loving. But like I said earlier in my prayer, God loves us too much to leave us broken. We need to love people too much to leave them broken. Help them to become whole and healed. That's what we all need. There's not a person here. There's not a person out there. There's not a person anywhere that's not broken in some way. We all need fixing. Especially when you compare us to the Lord. And that's who we need to be comparing ourselves with. So he continues on talking about sending more of his servants. More of the prophets came. They killed them. They stoned some, and they mistreated them all. In fact, it was common in the scripture that they were called crazy people because of the things that they did. They often became a living parable. You know, some of the prophets went around naked for a year or more. And it was to make a point. And so people just assumed, they're nuts. If you're a prophet, you're crazy. You're liable to do anything. But God told them to do these things, and they were doing it. And all of it was to make a point, because the ones who went around naked was showing the people that it won't be long when judgment comes and you're taken away to a foreign land, you won't have your clothing. You'll be mistreated like I am right now. And so then he says, last of all, he sent his son to them. They will respect my son, he said. Now Jesus is speaking of himself. This is one of the places where he's identifying himself as
the Son of God. And he's also telling us in a roundabout way that when he came, he expected that he would be respected and received. But he wasn't. Not well. In fact, they hated him. And that's where he goes on to say, but when the tenants saw the son, they said to each other, this is the heir. Come, let's kill him and take his inheritance. So, you know, all the way back from Genesis 3:15, Satan wanted to snuff out the Messiah before he got here. That's one of the reasons why throughout the scripture, there was always somebody trying to kill the Jews. Always. He wanted to get rid of them so the Messiah couldn't come, because he thought if the Messiah didn't come, well, I'll be king, at least here on the earth. And so even here, Satan in the background working with the religious leaders of the day to make a plan to get rid of the Son of God, the Messiah. And this is what he's referring to. But what Satan didn't know was that the plan was all along for him to kill, for people to kill Jesus. And in doing so, he became more than he ever was or would have been before. And in doing that, he made us more than we could have ever been before. Amen. He set within us his spirit, which sets us free from bondage of sin. It turns us loose to serve him. It makes us able to do things that otherwise, the good things that God wants us to do, we would not do because we wouldn't have a desire to do it. Do you remember a time in your life when you never had a desire to serve God? You just sat on the sidelines and thought the people in the church were stupid? I had a time like that, folks. I had a time like that where I thought, why are you wasting all your time? And all the time I was smoking my dope and taking my acid, drinking, acting a fool. Yeah, Jesus changes things, right? He takes away the bondage of all of that. It, you know, and I wasn't kidding when I was talking about how broken we are. All of us at some point are broken, and many of us come from homes that were broken in one way or another. Whether there was a divorce in the family or not, there was still some area where you lacked in parental care or the right kind of parental care. Something you needed, you did not get. Why? Because God is leaving a vacancy for you to come to him so you can receive it. It's not about blaming mom and dad. It's not about blaming our aunt and uncles. It's not about blaming other races. It's about turning to God and letting him heal. And then all of us become one in Christ. It doesn't matter what color your skin is. It doesn't matter what your political background is. It doesn't matter what your other philosophies in life are. We all become one in the kingdom of God. Amen? Amen. Do you want to be one with others who serve God? Or do you want to separate and say, oh, they're different. I can't do what they do. Ah, I can't accept that. Wrong. God accepts it, so we better. Amen? Amen? It is time for us to get real, folks. It is time. Yes, this is Palm Sunday, the Sunday that we're reminded of the time that Jesus came as the king. He is still the king, right? Yeah, he's still the king of all. The king of all, whether we serve him or not, he is still king. The Bible's very clear. There is coming a day when every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is
Lord.
Amen. Yes, that time is coming. And we're reminded of that in this season, or we should be. I fear that some are not, but we should be. There are people in places of leadership in today's society who want to be the king.
They want to be the boss. They want to make all the rules. They want to be in charge. But you know what? There coming a day when they will face Christ too. And unless they repent between now and then, I feel for them very deeply. Because I don't want anyone. I don't care how much I disagree with somebody. I don't want anyone to go to hell. It's a horrible, horrible place. It was never intended for human beings. It was made for the fallen angels. But because many people choose to follow the fallen angels instead of God, they're going there too. But we have a mission. We have a commission. Go and make disciples of all nations. Doesn't matter who they are. Doesn't matter what skin color they have. It doesn't matter what part of the world they live in. We need to share the gospel with them. And we need to live the gospel in front of them. You know, I can remember a time when I had people come to my house. And this was when I was still in the Navy. It was actually a trailer. They come to the trailer. Here's a bunch of us sailors in there, you know, we're just waking up with hangovers. These people come knocking on the door. Ah, what is it? I'd like to talk to you about Jesus Christ. Just slammed the door in their face. You know, we need to reach out to people. Will everybody be open to receiving it? Nope. Was everybody open to receive Jesus when he came? No. It's not changed. It's not going to change just because we want it to. you know, there's some merit in positive thinking, but it has a lot of limits, okay? Positive thinking does not replace the work of the Holy Spirit. Keep that in mind, because there are preachers out there who seem to believe that if you just believe it, it'll happen. And it doesn't matter what that is. They don't put limits on it. They don't qualify it with, it has to be in agreement with God. And that's the only thing that matters, is whether it's in agreement with God or not. If we're doing what God says, it's going to happen. We put faith in him. He tells us, we believe it. It's going to happen. But then he goes on, he says, therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? So here he's talking about when Christ comes back, okay, when he comes back to collect from his vineyard, from those of us who have put faith in him. But then you have these people, the Pharisees, who are getting in the way of people coming. You know, I'm not sure, maybe some of you have experienced this in the past, but I've tried to witness to people before and come to find out they went to this church or that church and they would not listen to what I had to say because their pastor had told them, don't listen to anybody else. Don't listen to anybody else. They'll lie to you. Wow. How are you going to learn and grow if you only listen to one person? I mean, it's just not going to happen, folks. Not going to happen. You need to read different books, different commentaries, different ideas. We need to grow beyond just what one person can teach us. Because believe it or not, even I'm wrong sometimes. Oh. I try to keep it to a minimum, but it happens. but then these Pharisees, they give their own indictment here. Because they say, well, he will bring those wretches to a wretched end, they replied. And he will rent the vineyard to other tenants who will give him his share of the crop at harvest time. So they're bringing their own conviction to themselves, calling themselves wretches, and they don't even realize at the moment, I don't think, that they're talking about themselves. But I'm sure later on it hit them, because further down it says they realized he was talking about them. It says, Jesus, I replied, I will also ask you, wrong place, sorry. It's that eyesight thing, you know. Jesus said unto them, have you never read in the scriptures, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. The stone the builders rejected, he's referring to himself, the Messiah. He's come. Why is he the cornerstone? Because that's where the foundation begins. That's what holds all the foundation together. The cornerstone is what you build on. Without it, it'll all fall. It won't stand. So without Jesus as our foundation, our life will not survive all the tests we go through, all the trials we go through, all the storms of life. We will fail miserably. We will fall. So we don't want to reject him and accept science. We don't want to reject him and accept anything else. He is first and foremost. Anything else is secondary. Amen. Anything else to Christ is secondary. He goes on to say, therefore, I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you, Pharisees, and given to a people who will produce its fruit. That's the common Jewish man and woman living in the day and time, but it also applies to us. But specifically here in context, he's talking about the Jewish people. And anyone who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. Anyone whom it falls on will be crushed. You know, I used to struggle with that a lot. I really didn't understand it. But God has, over the years, shown me what he means by this. When we first become introduced to Christ, for example, the lifestyle I was mentioning earlier that I lived, even though I knew better, because I was raised in a Christian home and I had supposedly given my life to Christ when I was 14 years old, and yet the devil got me that far off track. But then there come a time when Christ addressed me head on with my lifestyle that I was choosing to live against him. And I was broken to pieces. It tore me up to realize how much I had hurt the Savior of mankind, the God who created everything, including me. And so that's what he's talking about here. When we hear the truth, when we learn the truth, when we know who the Messiah is, that's when we fall on that stone and we are broken. We realize just how broken we are. But the other side of that is judgment. The ones who refuse to come and be broken before him will be crushed on judgment day. Then it goes on to say, when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard Jesus' parables, they knew he was talking about them. They looked for a way to arrest him, but they were afraid of the crowd because the people held that he was a prophet. How many times do you think that because there were so many Christians in America standing up for what was right, that the people who were against God were afraid to make those changes? But little by little, by little by little, through media of all sorts, the devil has come into every home through television, through internet, through radio, and introduced people to ideas that are foreign to the Bible, ideas that are sinful in the Bible. And little by little, even though people complained as it happened, it was not changed. And now look where we got to. So far from God. Folks, it is time It is time for us to reintroduce ourselves to the Savior. It is time for us to reintroduce ourselves to the truth and to be broken. It is time for us as a church, as an individual, as families, as a nation. It is time for us to be broken. It is time for us to get on our face before God and cry out before it's too late. Everyone here knows the way the direction our nation's moving. And everyone here should be horrified by it. Because even though there may be some good things that's happening, the overall theme comes from hell itself. To take a nation that loves God and turn it totally against Him. That is the plan. If we don't cry out to God for help, it's going to be too late. So this morning, just mind the Lord if you have a need. Brother Bob.
Our invitation hymn this morning is number 394, Just a Closer Walk with Thee. Let's stand and sing.
I am weak, but Thou art strong. Jesus, keep me from all wrong. I'll be satisfied as long as I walk. Let me walk close to Thee. Just a closer walk with Thee. Granted, Jesus is my plea. Daily walking close to Thee. Let it be, dear Lord, let it be. Through
seated.